Morning Church. All right. We got to do a little bit of everything here. So stage crew, lead singer, thank you Alex and the worship team for leading us today. Welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ that hopefully is slightly more comfortable to sit in this morning. So we kind of want to start, I just wanted to say some thank yous. One, I want to echo to the Hoyles, to Mark and Beth, who have served with that SNC crew for a year and a half now, I think, maybe more. They've done a phenomenal job, and this, I think it's just amazing. And while they're not leaving, they're not like going and taking another move, they're just serving in different capacities. And as Bible talks, as we're kind of launching into the small groups, and they're going to be leading one over there and helping out with that on the east side, still working with the worship, but passing the ball to Alex and Stephanie with the Young Professionals crew, and Amanda and I, the young campus leaders with Beth. It's just, we're excited. And so thank you so much for the way you've served by faith. Yes, and with Gwen. Yes, with Gwen. Sorry, with Beth. Yes, Beth's probably going to go, what am I doing? No, Beth, you have served faithfully. You are relieved of duty and can move on to the spa or something. No, thank you. No, she's like, her eyes got really big. No, with Gwen. Thank you. Thank you. With Gwen. Amen. Yes. And but also we want to say, in terms of, I mean, if you're, hopefully, I don't know, I thought these were pretty comfortable chairs. They look great. I want to say thanks to Eric Taylor. I think there was Zach Niffin, Alex, Tim Bolin, Jita, and am I missing anyone there? Emily, my wife, who just has, for moral, you know, no, I thank you guys for that. We had people here different times this week assembling the chairs. They came disassembled. So they put the chairs together with love, every one of those, with love. With love and a backache. The glue is still drying, but it is awesome. Thank you. And also thank you. We know that some of this is a lot, the generosity, actually several, quite a few of us in this room have gifted to the, you know, kind of the building fund and special contribution. And if you were one of those, Jesus knows who you are, and some of us do. Thank you. It is awesome. I'm loving this step by step. I walked in and we looked at the chairs, but then sometimes when you get new chairs, you go, oh, there's more to do. You know, amen, which is awesome. We're excited step by step. That's really great. And in the line of thanks, we want to say thanks. There's a brand new leaders are stepping up to lead the small groups. That's a huge faithful step. We're coming into the fall. We had some great events this summer with a variety of different things. We had back to summer, back to fall. You know, we had a variety of things. And I know as I was traveling, I had forgotten to thank the Yonises for putting on a fantastic salsa event, the date night with the crew. Thank you to them. And I know that there was instruction. There was, you know, many, hopefully wives were encouraged by at least the faithfulness, as well as, you know, of their husbands to get out there. And I think the Hoyles were part of that team, and I think, I can't remember who else. So if I'm, but thank you. Thank you, everyone. And as we're turning the page into the fall semester, it is good and right, and we want to be a family and a group where honor's given, where honor's due. And we say thanks, because it's amazing that we get a chance to be more than just some people who see each other once a week, or giving each other a hug, but that we get to live life together too. That's exciting. So thank you all to the whole crew, and thank you to whoever manufactured these seats. I don't know. I am very excited for the steps to come. If you've got a Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 10. And I know there's happy birthdays in order. I always fear if I say happy birthday to Melinda, then I will miss someone else. But happy birthday to Melinda and others. We've got honored guests from out of town. Hey, Maddie's here and others. It's exciting. I don't know. I love coming in on Sundays and seeing new faces, new people, new chairs, new time. It's great. We're excited. And if you're visiting with us and you're like, what is the big deal? Consider yourself blessed that you dodged the bullet of our old pews. Amen. Let's say a prayer here before we jump into the Bible together. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be together this morning, that we can gather, that we can sing to you. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you again for Stephanie sharing her heart. And in many ways, we're both sad and also inspired. And we want to be like Stephanie, but we also want to be like this great sister who finished her race and has gone on to you. And I guarantee you would not switch places with us right now. because she made her way home. And Father, this morning as we open up your word, I pray that you open up our hearts, that we're able to see you and hear your word, and that it touches our hearts, and that we go away changed, that we make a decision to be different, and we take the next step, Father, to follow you, to love you, and to be closer to you than ever before. We love you. We're so grateful to be here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in the third week of this series on Follow Me. So we're talking about all these moments where Jesus is calling people to follow him, and whether you've been following Jesus for years or decades, or if it's been a decade, come on, Steph, she's now a professional. So, at least professional at communion, fantastic job. Again, it's hard not to cry. You're like holding it together. Man, it was amazing. Thank you. Or maybe it's your first time at church ever, or maybe the first time back in a while. I think as we look at the way that Jesus speaks to people and he calls them, he speaks to us now too. And I think as we open the scriptures this morning, and we've said this and we'll keep saying this, that we are a Bible-believing group, and we are striving desperately to be a Bible-obeying group. That doesn't happen by accident. It happens together. We help one another. We don't do it perfect. The goal isn't perfect performance. It's to be faithful to the one who's perfectly faithful to us. And so much as we look this morning at this another moment where Jesus is calling different people to follow him, I think there's some great lessons that we learn. And maybe you've heard this before, and you've heard this story read, or maybe you've read it in time, you know, if you've been reading the Bible, or maybe you've studied it out before, heard someone preach about it. And I want to encourage you, like I think every time in some ways, if we can come back to the Bible with as fresh of eyes and heart as we can, and see things and allow God to continue to speak to us and continue to inspire us and to continue open our eyes to this really amazing conversation. And in Mark chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 17, and this will kind of be our text where we're going to land today. And in verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus.
Disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. If you've got a Bible and you've got a pen, you might want to underline that. All things are possible with God. 28, Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution. And in the age to come, but many who are first. Quick fellowship pause and exchange the batteries. Amen. Thank you, AV crew. Feels awkward to everyone else, doesn't it?
All right, can we hear me now? The but Excellent. And the buzzing's gone. Miracles happen. Thank you, AV crew. Did most of it, did you guys completely miss most of the scriptures I was reading? Read it again. Did we all miss it when I was reading it? Sorry, you didn't miss it or you didn't hear it? We heard it? Excellent. Then we're going to keep going. And if you're at home and you're like, what did he read? You just pause this recording and you can go back and read this passage for yourself. The truth of it is that the last couple weeks we looked at both the calling of the very first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They left nets and followed him. In fact, they left fathers and even hired men in the boat. They left business, they left boats, they left identities and careers to come and follow Jesus. We talked about last week when we looked at Levi, this shunned, terribly disreputable tax collector that left the table and an identity, and in fact probably walked into more criticism. He certainly walked into more drama and more conversations in order to listen to that call. But this conversation is different because this guy didn't follow in the end. And I think so much of this, as we look at the passages this morning, is that I think sometimes we get inspired by these great, incredible moments of faith, but we also have lessons to learn for these moments of, I would say, scary decision making. And to kind of tip, go to the, it's like a good trailer. I don't know about you guys, is anybody else like watching a trailer, and it almost saves you from watching the movie? Like, there's some trailers where you're like, I don't have to pay $22. Like, there you go, I know the movie. M. Night Shyamalan, for me, is the best trailer maker and worst movie maker. Where you see the movies and just utter disappointment, but I was like, the trailer had me. I mean, that's the job, right? But I think, so to give it away and have the trailer for this, in some ways, this story is about the guy who asks the right question to the right person, gets the right answer, and goes the complete wrong direction. And this morning as we look at this, my question is, when you think about Christian, when you think about Jesus and following, is it about, to you, about knowing the right information? Or is it about your life being transformed by what you found and see? That it's no longer just, it's not about information and about what we know, even hearing the right answer. You can actually get all the right information and not follow Jesus and completely miss the boat. That to me is both incredibly encouraging and terrifying. Because this passage, I think, applies to us whether it's our first time at church or we have been knowing and following Jesus for decades. Because the heart of this passage, I think, can always apply to any of us. Let's walk through it together here a little bit and look at this conversation. And I love, you guys know me, I love these, like, watching Jesus. Jesus is masterful. Like, I was having a Bible study with a friend this week. I was like, man, how's it been going reading your Bible? He's been digging into parts. And he goes, dude, like, Jesus is awesome. Like, it's like a master class just watching him. And it's true. When the real Jesus, but no matter where you come from, who you are, no matter what kind of background is, when you start reading and getting to know the real Jesus, he is unexpected and he's challenging. He's different than what we'd expect. And I think, one author and theologian would say that if Jesus wasn't real, we couldn't have made him up. I think there's some truth to that. He leans in and challenges when we think, now gentle and grace and just, this is awesome. He also encourages and gives grace to this woman who's about to be stoned to death because of adultery. She is guilty. And he goes, leave your life of sin. We're done. No judgment. They don't judge you. I don't either. Jesus is inspiring. He's different. But if we leave the Bible closed and we don't dig in, we don't find him. And in here, this guy got a chance to get to know him. So we're just going to kind of walk through this passage, and I think there's some lessons, there's key nuggets to take away. If I miss one of your favorites, go back and have a great quiet time and do the other half of this sermon for you this week. You can send me a text message with encouraging words, hopefully. Hey, man, I found some more nuggets, and that'll be great. But here are a few that have stood out to me. Maybe these help you. One, beware of your own resume. This guy walks up to Jesus. And this is such a good story, at least at the start, right? Like, can you picture this moment? Could you imagine being a follower of Jesus? Maybe you're a Pharisee. Maybe you're looking around. You're like, what's the deal? And this guy runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees. Good teacher, which probably ticked some of the religious leaders off. Well, what do you mean, good teacher? No one calls me. You know, you can imagine the competitiveness, the criticism. This guy falls on and he asks the question. Could you imagine, if you could ask Jesus one question, what would your question be? We did this, we were in the dorms doing a Bible talk a few weeks ago, and I appreciate it. One guy goes, the dinosaurs, what's up with the dinosaurs, right? And I went, for me, it's like the platypus. What in the world is going on there? Maybe if someone's like, I want to know about the Nephilim. There's some, and I appreciate it. One person said, look, my question is like, why does God, a good God, allow terrible things, evil things to happen to people? You're like, whoa, that's a real question. We wrestle with this. And this guy, I think, asked, if there's a bullseye question, man, isn't it this one? Jesus, what do I do to have eternal life? Let's cut to the chase. And he asked the right guy. And I love Jesus. He gives him an answer. Now, what's interesting is Jesus gives him four and maybe a fifth of the Ten Commandments. And he's tacking on here another one, depending on in which gospel you're reading. But he kind of goes, look, you know what to do. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor mom and dad. You're like, okay, most of this we'd go, that's like general decent human being stuff, right? Like, don't cheat on your wife. Don't kill anybody. Like, don't be a mob boss. You go, got it. But then he kind of goes into like, don't defraud. Like, don't lie. Don't cheat to get your stuff. Obey mom and dad. You know, these. And then he goes, I love this because he goes, all these I've done since I was a boy. Now, my question is, are you sure about that? Really? I've got a 5-year-old son. I don't think he's done this since last Tuesday. No, I'm like, I don't, are we sure about that? But he seems, this guy seems to be a good guy. In fact, what do we know about him? If you read the title of the section, we really know that he's rich, he's young, and he's a man. That's it from this passage. We read in the other gospel, we know that he's a ruler. He's got some level of authority. There's status, there's money, and he's got a lot of opportunity in his life. He's got time to use it. We don't know his name. In fact, we know nothing about him other than this. This guy seems like he has the right attitude, the right approach, the right start, the right attitude. Man, he's even, man, is he, this kind of, this guy sounds kind of like a middle-class Wichita State graduate to me. Decent job, got money, relatively young, great. He's been doing church since he was a boy. Man, we are very religious in this part of the country. A little bit different than where I come from in Seattle. Man, you go talk with people, and there's some good people, but I can't tell you how many folks I go, man, they've been raised in church, and I go, but how has it been reading the Bible? Have you ever opened the Bible and studied it? And they go, man, I've never done that. And I think we've got to be careful of what we try to hang our confidence and our hat on. And I think sometimes it's like, well, Jeff, I've been going to church my whole life. I'm a good guy. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't lie. I'm not cheating people out of money. I pay my taxes. I'm a church-going good guy. But my question is, when we have the conversation with Jesus, is the goal to just be good folks? Is that the goal? As if you could be. Is that the goal? Is that where the conversation ends? And it doesn't. And if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll come to church, and one, you'll immediately disqualify yourself because you're like, I'm not a church-going guy. I'm not a good person. I have not kept any of these since I was a boy or a girl. I don't belong in a place like this. I'm not good. How could I show up to church going, knowing the church? Jesus last week said, look, no, this place is for the sick, not those who have it all together. That's who Jesus is calling. You're like, man, I'm messed up. I don't come. I'm not a church bro. I'm not a good person. Then you're in the right place, man. Because the truth of it is, none of us have it together. Only some of us try to look like it. And if you're not careful, I think if I was in this crowd, I would see this guy and I would go, that's the kind of goal I'm looking to be, right? Good person, obeying most of, you know, these commands, he's a good dude. I think on the face, doesn't he look like, man, that's the kind of guy I want my son to grow up to be. And in some ways, that's kind of true. But I love that Jesus does not stop at appearances. And this morning, I think Jesus doesn't just get into what makes this guy confident and where his identity is. I think he's going to go there with you and me, too. not just the first time we have a talk with Jesus, not just the first time we ask this question. I think he asks this question every day. What do you hang your confidence on in your life? Is there an answer to this question that Jesus can give you that you won't obey? Because he goes to Jesus, good teacher. There's a lot of teachers that are around. There's a lot of rabbis. There's a lot of Pharisees. In fact, the warning is beware, because in time people are going to gather around them a great number of teachers that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And my question this morning is, as we come, what is it that you want to hear from me this morning? What is it that you're hoping? What is there something you're like, no, I want the easy version. I want this talk to stop right here. I want Jesus. I don't know about you. I kind of want Jesus to go, bro, then you're doing great. I guess I'll see you on Saturday, because they would have been at synagogue. We'll see you there. See you at church. Hey, bro, peace be with you and also with you. And then it ends. But it doesn't end. Jesus pivots and goes deeper. He goes in verse 20, he says, teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, and one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. This is such an interesting moment, because if you're kind of a Greek guy and you look at this, this word of loved him, it is coming from the word agape. He's saying he looks at him and gives him godly love. I mean, he has it for him. And he looks at him and he loves him. In fact, by the way, this is the only time in the entire book of Mark that it says Jesus looked at someone and loved them like this. It's actually really fascinating. This is a special moment. Or at least Peter and God want to underline what's happening here. That Jesus looks at him, and this conversation is a love conversation. And he goes, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And I have to think about this conversation, and I go, if it wasn't Jesus speaking, would most of us say they would look at this and go, that's a loving conversation? Would we brand Jesus as harsh? If it wasn't Jesus speaking, if it was someone else, if it wasn't red-lettered, if someone came up to you or me and had a conversation, would we go, that's harsh, that's too much, that's too deep, that's off limits, hey, that's not what we do here? Because this, I don't know, these are tough conversations. And Jesus gets to all of our hearts. And I think for many of us, my question for some of us here, in this very powerful, important moment where Jesus gets to the heart of him and loves him and tells him the truth, would you let Jesus love you like this? Will you let him love you like this today? Because Jesus isn't walking around in our church. Man, I wish Jesus was the preacher here. Don't you? I do. One, I could find another job. And two, the preaching would be awesome every time he got up here. There would be no days where he's wrestling. What do I say? He's awesome. But Jesus isn't in here. In fact, now he says it's good for me. He talks about this in John. It's good for him to die, because when he would go, he will give us the counselor. The Holy Spirit would be in us as his people. And now when Jesus loves us, he's not necessarily sending us just a conversation or talking with us here. He actually talks through each other. And I wonder for some of us, I know I wrestle with this. If somebody tells the truth and gets to the deep part of me, do I think that's love or do I think it's hate? Do I think it's unacceptable if I'm uncomfortable? I don't know. I'm tempted. I look at this and this guy walked away. If it wasn't Jesus, I would go, it was harsh because he left. It didn't work, Jesus. Right? If you would have done this well and correctly, he would have stayed and you would have won his heart. Right? That would have been if you were really loving, merciful, and graceful the way the church should be, then wouldn't he have stuck around? And I go, actually, he doesn't. And Jesus doesn't chase him. The most loving thing we can do for one another many times is go, hey, can I go to the area that no one else will say? Can I tell you what I see? He walked away and Jesus said it perfectly. What chance do we have with a bunch of sinners talking to each other if we make each other have to say it perfectly too? We've got to be a place where we go, actually, some of the most loving thing to do is when someone conjures enough courage to go, hey, Mary, or hey, Sean, or hey, Lincoln, can we talk? That this is actually agape love. I don't know about you. I'm uncomfortable in that place sometimes. I remember I was a young guy. I was in my internship. I'd done a couple of summer internships. And I had had a pretty, the minister I was working with was pretty, it's pretty old school, pretty harsh. If you've been around our churches long enough, you know what I'm talking about. I feel like we have a very different, I think we're falling off the other cliff edge most times now. But this was harsh, regimented, very legalistic, very kind of corporate minded. It was in Los Angeles and man, it was driven. And there were some intense, terrible moments. I think moments that other guys, other young dudes were getting bullied. And I said, and so I pushed back, fought for them. And some of that I think was fine. But the feedback was, Jeff, you're a know-it-all. And you're really hard to talk to. To change your mind is difficult. And it's always about what you know and the facts you know and how much you know about the Bible. And I remember walking away, and it must have been a couple of weeks. Felt like forever. And I was just recounting all of the things that he had done against me and why I just could discredit the guy. But the truth of it is, after a couple of weeks, and God, of course, spoke through a few other people and nudged the same direction. It's like, God, if it's true, then let me know. But obviously not from him. You ever have these, like, I know I'm right, God, and man, could you just smite him, right? Like the Psalms say, can we? I'm like, golly. And God nudged in different ways and made it so clear to me. Yeah, Jeff, go ahead and try to shoot the messenger. But is it possible that some of that message actually does fit? And I can win the argument, but lose the whole war. And in it, lose my soul if I'm not careful. And I'm not saying, let me be very clear. This isn't a justification to say to anyone whatever we think, whenever we want, and use truth as a cudgel. That's not it. But I look at this and I go, one of the most loving things that Jesus looks at him and loves him, agape, godly love. One thing you lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He gets right to the identity stuff that we know this guy by. Like, for eternity, no one will know this guy's name. Except for that he's rich, young, and is a ruler. And when he met Jesus and got the answer to the most important question, he decided rather than to be a disciple of him, to stay the rich, young ruler. And I don't know about you. I'm afraid that sometimes I'm going to actually blow right by that door. I'm going to ask it, that little narrow door that Jesus is talking about, man, finding that gate, I'm going to get the answer to my question and miss it. And I want to encourage us this morning, man, don't miss it. Don't miss it. And don't brand honesty. And I think some of us, I mean, I'll be honest, we can get out of practice with just talking to one another. We can. To the point where we can get sensitive. And if you're visiting with us, we're a church that we're a little bit under construction. And one of the parts that we're under construction is reconnecting to one another. And I think we got to start by saying, will we let Jesus love us through other people? Will we be willing to love each other the way Jesus loved this guy? But let's not make the decision the rich young ruler did and walk away. And don't be like Jeff and be arrogant and dismissive and try to shoot the messenger. Let's listen. Be willing to be loved. Be willing to try to love one another, knowing that we're going to mess up sometimes, and there has to be enough grace for that too. Because that's the only way we can be family. Does that make sense? I find that to be a very personally powerful but also challenging point. And it's so sad because we see this guy's got, man, it starts so awesome. And in the end, he goes away sad. Right question, right guy, right answer, wrong response. So I want to pivot and talk about, man, let's look at what's going on in the heart here. He says he went away sad because he had great wealth. Out of all of the sentences that could be written about you, would this be one of them? I found $4 billion in my bank account, and man, I was sad all day long. Isn't that wild? I read this sentence a couple times, and I went, never said about Jeff ever. Like this, and honestly, I think we would go, this is the headline that we would think would be like in The Onion, like some satire magazine or something, right? Like, no one ever went, man, I'm so sad because I've got so much money today. But actually, this kind of ends up being true. How many mega million or billionaires end up, they make the money, they're so sad if they, some of them will drug themselves to death or even just take their own lives because they're like, I'm isolated, alone. And many of them that kind of turn the ship around talk about trying to spend the rest of their life giving their wealth away because they discovered the secret when they had so much money they couldn't spend it all. It wasn't about the money anymore. And so some of you, if you're like me, I'm like, God, I'd love to learn that lesson. Just help me. Help me have an uncle that I haven't met yet show up and go, Lord Jeffrey, you didn't know. Here you go. No, I don't know. God doesn't usually answer. That's like the God help me be humble prayer. Humble me, Lord. I feel like God's like, sure. Yeah, we'll do. Yeah, be careful of the prayers. He often doesn't answer them the way you think. But it does make me think about this guy. He went away sad because he had great wealth. It makes me think, did he go away sad because all he had was great wealth? That's all he had. I don't know. Is it about the comfort? Is it about the identity? Is it about the lifestyle and the relationships? Is it about the comfort in that lifestyle and the fear of what it would be like if it was different? Was this a status and a judgment thing? Of man, if I'm like all these poor people, the homeless guys I walk by, am I going to be like one of those guys I've judged my whole life and walked by and dismissed? Am I going to be dismissed too? Is it just as simple as comfort and he wants what he wants and he doesn't want to have to give it up? Is it what his family would think? We don't know. But he asked about how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus told him about heavenly treasure. And it's so interesting to me because this conversation, it makes me wonder how long were they sitting there as this guy is just chewing on this challenge. Because he goes, go sell everything. Now, mind you, we're going to get to this in a moment. He goes, one thing you lack. But Jesus never tells him what he lacks. He just tells him to go what to do. Which is so interesting because he goes, go and do this thing. Give all this up and give it to the poor. But he goes away sad. And it makes me wonder, is one of the things he lacked vision from a godly perspective? Like to see it from heaven and from God's throne room. Dude, your life is a mist. It's a breath and a half in the whole span of eternity. The wealth that you have, did you know that God literally, that it rains diamonds on Jupiter? God does not have a money problem. Wealth does not impress God. That's not his thing. But you look at this, and I wonder, imagine how the story could have changed if he walked away and instead he went, do you know how many people in my city will eat today if I give away now instead of measuring my wealth in dollars or denarii, I'm measuring it in families that'll be changed. Do you know how many, Jesus, that's a great idea. You know how many families we could feed tonight? Do you know how many people that don't have medicine, we could change their life right now? Jesus, who do you think? Could you imagine if everything became about seeing it Jesus' way? And some of us go, no, all sacrifice means sadness. And I go, not if you don't see Jesus' way. It's investment. What are we aiming for? What are we investing in? And it has to do, and this is the question today, is what's your treasure? It has to do with what we think is most valuable. And if our money is the most valuable thing and you give up for Jesus, that's a bad investment. We walk away sad. I wanted them both. That's the thing. The reason why the guy was sad is because he wanted both. And that wasn't on the menu. Why? Because that's where his identity and his heart was. And that is the thing that Jesus goes for. And I think it's the thing he goes for in our hearts too. What's your one thing? If Jesus was here, he'd go, Jeff, you want to be liked by everyone. Would he go, Jeff, you want to be comfortable? Jeff, you believe the lie that this should be easy. Or that you need to perform perfectly because if you do, then everybody will change. If you know about schemas, and schema therapy is interesting. It's kind of an offshoot from cognitive behavioral therapy. And if you guys know John and Karen Louie and Good Enough Parenting and I Choose Us, that's all rooted in a lot of that. It's fantastic stuff. But he talks about how if you grow up in a place where you have a broken enough home or a broken enough situation and you don't get an adequate amount of love, hence good enough parenting. You don't have to be perfect, just be good enough. Amen. We're like C pluses in parenting. That's what we're aiming for. But the idea is that if we get enough love and enough security, then that's what we're aiming for. And if you don't, then what it does is it leaves gaps and in some ways lies that you leave. And those lenses, those lies, you see everything through. That's a fair enough summary, I think. Maybe. Okay, I'm getting a thumbs up from Ken. And in some ways, for me, defectiveness and unrelenting standards are my two schemas, which are a double whammy. Because what it means is mom left me, and the reason why she left me when I was young is because if you pulled everything down, all the performance, all the skills, all the whatever, the Wizard of Oz skills that I use to look good, if you tear it all down, you'll find I'm just a broken toy. That's it. There's just not enough value. Now, if you go back into the scriptures, is that true? No. And in some ways, I have to decide who I'm going to believe. And that also means when we come to Jesus, we're making a decision. Do I believe the lies? Do I believe the past? Do I believe the sin? Or do I actually go, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. That's faith. Then I'm going to believe what you say about me. That when you go, no, you are enough. I don't need you to perform perfectly. No, come follow me. Come trust me. Even in the storm, even to a cross. No, that money that you get your security and identity in, that is not the most valuable treasure. Come see it my way. And in what happens is we, it's in some ways we think, man, it's about performance. It's not about performance at all. It's about the challenging the deep lies and the deep things we value. And he goes, man, there's this one thing. And I wonder for you this morning, what's the one thing for you? And the one thing, by the way, when I was 19 years old studying the Bible and making a decision, is not the one thing that Jesus has today as a 41-year-old dad. Have you noticed that? That your one thing will change over time. And when you're 19, you're like, man, sell everything and follow Jesus. I'm like, yeah, what? Because I had like $44 in my bank account. There's not a lot. You know, go to the ministry. I didn't have a wife. I didn't have, move to Texas. Yeah, that's all. That was like an awesome, cool experience. But as many of you guys know, getting fired because I was a liar and coming out of the ministry. And then after a year, after repenting, when Mike said, hey, do you want to come back in the ministry? That was a different kind of counting the cost. Because now I'm engaged, I'm looking at getting married, I may have kids in the future. Now following that calling, I've got skin in the game. I've got people in that house if I burn it down again. It's a different kind of call. And this idea of denying ourselves and following Jesus and carrying our cross, being willing to be loved, being willing to have speak truth and have it spoken to us, it gets harder in some ways as the time gets on. It gets harder, doesn't it? Man, I don't know about you. When I was like young student, you know, and the guys are, kicking my feet at 11:30 in the morning. It's almost noon. Get up, sluggard. Go to class. You know, I mean, that in some ways you're like, it's almost comical. It's high, you know, it's like university campus ministry stuff. And those big brothers in the faith were right. And amen. I get up well before noon now. Amen. It stuck. But in some ways I wish that was the only, I wish that was the kind of challenges I dealt with now. Now it has to do with my anger, the way I talk with my kids, the way I talk with my wife, my selfishness, my consideration. And like the challenges, the one things are deeper, man. They're deeper. They can be more sensitive. They're about my kids. They're about my marriage. They're about my faith. And I look at this and I go, I have to come back to Jesus. And I go, it's a master class. But I think this morning, when we see this rich young ruler, he's called to come follow. But it says he walks away sad. And as Jesus told him before that, the one thing you lack, I'm kind of left with the idea of, man, Jesus doesn't give him this long speech about what he lacks. I kind of wish he did. Like, what does he lack? Does he lack vision? Does he lack compassion? He just doesn't care enough about people to sell his stuff? Is it that he lacks conviction? He didn't read the scriptures enough to understand that he really was the Son of God? I don't know what's at the heart of it. But what he does do at the end is tell us so much about who God is. And I want us to, we're going to end here. As the disciples in verse 26, we're kind of processing this guy walking away and what happened. It says, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. And Peter said to him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And the thing, I think one of the things that encourages me as I walk away is that, well, this, I don't know, do you ever think about this? Do you think the rich young ruler remembered this conversation? I wonder. I would think, my first guess would be, I think so. But have you ever been challenged and it hurt and you didn't want to remember stuff? You can actually shove things down pretty far if you want to. You know what I'm saying? You can get your heart pretty hard. Is that this guy? I don't know. We don't ever hear him come back to Jesus. We don't know his name. There's no awesome the end. You know, there's no Disney ending to this story. And I don't know if he remembered, but you know who does remember is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go, yeah, don't worry about it. Yeah, I know, Eric and Melinda, you guys have been faithful. You guys have moved around states. You know, and all that stuff. Don't worry. You know, you won't have to sacrifice anything. No, that's only for that guy. That's not the promise. But he does go, man, we're all sacrificing. And Jesus goes, and I'm keeping score. I'm remembering it. Every challenging talk, every piece of repentance, things you've given up, the sacrifices, the contributions, the people that have hated you, relationships that had to change. Maybe it was romantic relationships. Maybe it was tough friends that decided, we can't be friends if you want to follow Jesus, this can't work. Even parents, he lists this, and I love how Jesus goes, everyone else might forget, you might even forget, and Jesus goes, I'm keeping score and will reward you for every sacrifice you've given. Jesus is looking at us, and even though this feels overwhelming, and it feels like it's too much or it's hard, Jesus goes, not only am I with you, I'm keeping score, and I'm going to make sure you're rewarded. Not just in this side. Not just heaven, not just eternal life. He goes, but even in this life, he's keeping score. The Jesus that is calling you to give up everything doesn't leave you with nothing. And these guys go, it's impossible. How does anybody get saved? He goes, with God, it's possible. So how are you this morning? Where are you at? I don't know about you. I came in this morning, I'll confess. I came in this morning pretty anxious, trying to figure out what do I say. And if you've ever preached or given a communion or anything before enough, there are mornings, I know I have literally wrestled in prayer going, I don't want to preach this, and I think I'm supposed to. Or I planned a great sermon that I love, and I'm not supposed to say that. Why, God? And some of you go, that's just indigestion. Maybe. I don't. That's possible. I'm open to that. But I think if you're here this morning, I want to ask you, man, what's the lesson you take away from the rich young ruler? About love, and about will we be loved and will we love one another? Really, love and truth. Will we be willing to ask the questions, hear the answer, and not walk away, even though it's not the answer we wanted or it's harder than we thought, but will we trust Jesus and follow him? Will we change the way we see it and change and start seeing the impact and the vision that when Jesus calls us, the one calling, that it's not a punishment, that he's guaranteeing a reward and he is keeping score for you to be rewarded, but also to bless other people through you. But no matter what, at the end of this thing, the one who has all authority and all power is calling you and me. And it's not just about a behavior change. It's not about looking religious. It's not about being churchy. It's about going to the deepest parts of our hearts, the place that we hang our identity, our confidence, our comfort, our biggest and thickest walls of defense are even the things that are most valuable. And even thinking about, are those things on the altar for Jesus? And do we find our security in him? And I hope this morning we do. If you're visiting, I want to encourage you. Even if you're like, Jeff, how do I do that? Even grab a friend next to you and go, hey, can we just open up the Bible and figure out this Jesus together? Can we read together? And if you're like, man, well, how do I do it? I've been here for years. Grab the person next to you and go, hey, can we pray and open the Bible together and keep reading together? Why? Because as we open the scriptures and we see Jesus is calling for us, it molds our heart, it softens our heart, it inspires us, but it transforms us as we leave everything behind and follow him. And I hope we will all do that this morning. I'm going to ask Mark to come on up and close our service today.